Have you ever been angry with God? Has God ever done something that you thought he should not have done? Or has he not done something that you thought he should have? Have you ever been angry with God? The scripture we're going to look at this morning deals with this powerful topic. It really deals with the topic of why do the wicked prosper? Maybe you've seen somebody that runs around on their wife and they're mean to their kids and they're just a miserable person, but yet they keep making more and more money and they live in an amazing house and they have a tremendous car and, you know, it just seems like every time that you turn around that person's being blessed. But then on the other hand, you see somebody else that is faithful to the Lord and, you know, lives an upright life, a person that has ethics and morals and values, and yet they're just struggling to get by. I mean, why is it that those that do wrong sometimes succeed more than those that don't? Well, the answer to that question is what Jonah was wrestling with in Jonah chapter 4. There was a city, the city of Nineveh, that was filled with tremendous sin. It was a group of people that were angry, bitter, warlike, violent people. The Assyrian Empire, the Ninevites, they were the people that would go in and wipe out whole cities and kill children and rape women. And they were a nasty people. And as a result, the Jews hated them. Jonah couldn't stand them. And yet, for some reason, as we saw last week, God, in his grace and mercy, chose to redeem this forsaken city. And Jonah is ticked at God. Interestingly enough, God has used the teaching, the prophetic word of Jonah, to turn this city back to the Lord. And yet Jonah is irate. He is so mad. He is so ticked off because why is it that these wicked people have experienced the grace of God? Let me save you several hundred dollars from the Christian counselor's office. God does his own thing. We don't always understand what God is doing. I mean, God moves in his own time frame. He does his own things. We are finite beings. God is infinite. And for us to understand the rationale and the reason and the purpose behind the callings and the directions of God is impossible. And really what we have to learn to do is just to trust the heart of God. The moment that we try to figure out every single thing that God is doing, why did he do this and why did he not do that and all those other things, it will drive us crazy. We have a compassionate God. We have a gracious God. And we're going to see that in Jonah chapter 4 as we read just a moment ago. The compassion that we have from the Lord. But God is infinite. And he does his own thing. And he's never early. And he's never late. He's always on time. But that doesn't mean that he's always on our schedule. Because God moves at his own pace. And we have to learn to trust him. Just to recap the previous chapters. In chapter 1, Jonah received a word from the Lord. He was to go to the city of Nineveh and to preach. He ran from God. The Bible tells us in chapter 4, it wasn't that he was afraid of the Ninevites. It was that he didn't want God to save him. He was really afraid that God would be gracious to these evil people that he hated. And that's why he left. He ran to a city called Tarsus. He didn't make it there. He was on a boat. But there, as he was on that voyage, a great storm arose. Jonah is thrown overboard by the crew to try and satisfy God. And there he's drowning and he's swallowed up by a great fish. He spends 3 days in the belly of this great whale, this great serpent, this great fish there in the ocean. And there he has a powerful prayer time with God. In fact, in chapter 2, we talked about how to pray during a time of despair. How do you really talk to God when your world is crumbling around you? And then in chapter 3, we see that this great fish vomits Jonah onto the shore, not too far from the city of Nineveh. The fish had some really bad indigestion. And there, Jonah gets up and he goes and preaches in chapter 3. And the people actually listened to Jonah. Can you believe this? I mean, the people actually did what Jonah told them to do. That is a preacher's dream, by the way. And then Jonah in chapter 4, he's mad that the people did what God wanted them to do. And that was turn to the Lord. Now, it's totally anticlimactic. I mean, one of the reasons I love this scripture is because the Bible gives us the nitty-gritty details about people. And if it was just a bunch of fairy tales and a bunch of hocus pocus kind of, you know, Disneyland stories, they would all have fairy tale endings and everybody would be a hero and nobody would sin. But I want to tell you, the Bible talks about adultery. It talks about deceit. It talks about lying. It talks about anger. It talks about hostility. And you know what? Jonah chapter 4 is the reality, the dose of reality for Jonah chapter for the book of Jonah, because it would seem that Jonah chapter 3 should be the ending. Jonah preaches, the people follow the Lord, and then Jonah gets a Bentley and he drives around town and he has a condo in downtown and he's friends with the mayor and they give him a key to the city and they make a big statue of Jonah the prophet and everyone lives happily ever after. I mean, that's kind of what you expect after chapter 3. And yet this weird chapter, chapter 4, shows up and Jonah is actually mad that God has been gracious. Wow. It's kind of like when you go see a romantic comedy. I keep telling my wife, we don't need to see romantic comedies anymore because they all start and end the exact same way. Is that not the truth? Now, I'm speaking from a man's perspective, you know. We already know what's going to happen. Boy meets girl. Boy and girl fall in love. Boy and girl break up. Boy and girl get back together. Boy and girl live happily ever after. I mean, that is the same plot, right? Every single time. That's why when we saw that movie, The Breakup, a few years ago, it really messed with us. Because we were really hoping that Jennifer and Vince would get together and stay together. And at the end, the movie goes off to some stray direction and they don't even like each other at the end of the movie. I mean, it was very anticlimactic. It's very sad. Well, Jonah chapter 4 is kind of like that. The story takes a curve. It takes a direction that you don't expect. Out of nowhere, you expect Jonah to be so happy about these people that got their heart right with God, and yet he's mad. He wants to die. He's angry. And as a result, we have this very interesting chapter, whereas Jonah should have been the toast of the town, he wants these people to burn. He actually goes out of the city and just hopes that God will change his mind and he'll just wipe the city out. You know, it's kind of like a few years ago, Michael Vick was going to be reinstated into the NFL, and I'm not really here to comment, you know, on whether he should or shouldn't have or whatever, but it was very interesting, all of this discussion going on around him. He had done time in prison, and obviously he had been convicted of the crimes of hurting and abusing those dogs, and then he went to prison, and then he came out, and there was all this discussion, should he have a second chance to go and play football again? And the Philadelphia Eagles were under a lot of criticism, and they released this statement, which is very interesting about this whole subject matter. And it said, the ultimate decision for us was that if a person made a terrible mistake and then paid their debts to society and was deeply remorseful and turned their lives around completely and not only lived a life of virtue themselves, but also invested time to help others make sure that they didn't make the same mistake, would you be willing to help this human being move forward? Would you give them a second chance? And the Philadelphia Eagles kind of took this whole question and they kind of turned it around and they began to kind of make their statement into a question. Would you give someone a second chance? And they gave Michael Vick a second chance. And I'm really not an Eagles fan, and I know the Eagles are having a miserable season, so I think it is so great that Michael Vick has had a second chance. I know he has really helped the Eagles a little bit this year, and that's good. That may be another topic for another time. But it leads this question, who deserves a second chance? God is gracious. But Jonah is angry. And I want to look at two perspectives today, my anger and God's compassion. First of all, got my anger. My anger takes my eyes off of God as I focus on myself. As I focus on myself. Interestingly enough, this whole passage that we're about to read deals with everything in the first person. Look at verses 1 through 3. But Jonah was greatly displeased that he became angry and he prayed to the Lord. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee Tarshish. And I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. And so Jonah didn't fear failure. He failed success, but he's so angry, and all that he can see is himself. He is jealous. He's envious that God has been gracious. And listen, when our eyes get turned upon ourselves, we get inward focused. When we begin to look at me and I and my desires and what I want and Jonah is pouting. I mean, he sounds like a little three-year-old, you know? This God, you did exactly what I thought you would do, and now just take away my life. You know, there's a vein popping out of Jonah's head. He's just irate. He's so mad. He's throwing a temper tantrum. He's pouting. You know, sometimes we pout spiritually. We say, you know what, God, I read my Bible, and I brought my tithe, and I went to church, and I did all this stuff, and then you let this happen in my life? God, what is wrong with you? Jonah sticks his big lip out. You know, he's just mad at God. He's ticked. This word angry is a Hebrew word that means to burn with fire. Jonah was on fire. He had seething anger. He is irate. And he said, God, I knew you were going to be compassionate. God, I knew you'd be patient. I knew you'd help those awful people. And that's why I ran. You know, when I read this passage, I always think about how Jonah would have been a great candidate for Dr. Phil's House of Hatred. Did you guys see that show a few years ago? Dr. Phil took six very unlikely people and he put them in a house and he filmed a reality show. These are the people. He had Gary, who was a white supremacist, B, an African-American that hated white people, Stacy, that was thin and hated fat people, John, who was over 600 pounds and hated skinny people, Christina, who hated homosexuals, and Tessa, who was a lesbian that hated straight people. And they put them all in one house. You know what they did? They made them be roommates with the people that they hated the most. They filmed this show. Jonah would have been a great candidate for the House of Hatred. Dr. Phil could have had him on a show and he would have fit right in. Sometimes we evaluate what God does. We become a critic of God. We're ticked at God. And we have critics everywhere we go. We have critics of movies and, you know, critics in business. We have critics in sports. You know, it's been very interesting. All these people that have been like the Tebow haters, now they're getting kind of quiet now because Tebow's won like 4 out of 5 games and everybody's kind of holding their breath because everybody said he was like the worst quarterback ever and now he's like winning games and, you know, they don't know what to do. And it's just very interesting. But sometimes we get into the critique mode in the spiritual realm where we believe that we know better than God. And that was the problem with Jonah. As long as we live there, we will be people that are consumed by hatred and anger and hostility and selfishness. At the root of it all, we have to learn to trust God. You see, trusting God is the antidote for selfishness. It's the antidote for anger. Because when we really begin to trust God, then what we're able to say to ourselves and to those around us is, listen, that may not have been the way that I would have done it, and I may not even understand all of the ramifications, but I trust the one who is a gracious and compassionate God. And that's really what God wanted Jonah to understand. But his focus was on himself, and he could not see it. He thought life was all about him and not about the people. You know, my anger also keeps me from rejoicing and serving with others. Again, it's me focused. Look at verse 5. Jonah went out and sat down in a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, and he sat in its shade, and he waited to see what would happen to the city. See, my anger keeps me from rejoicing with and serving others. And Nineveh had an amazing spiritual awakening. What could be better than that? Guys, can you imagine 120,000 people showing up at church the next Sunday? I mean, that's what happened at Nineveh. Billy Graham would have given his right arm to have the results of Jonah. And Jonah is mad because all he can think about is himself. It's amazing, isn't it? He should have been celebrating. Jonah should have been breakdancing in the streets of Nineveh, celebrating the grace and compassion of God. And instead, he's outside the city just hoping that God will change his mind and blow the place up. You know, the way that we love our enemies really reflects how we love God. The way that we love the person we despise the most is a reflection of what we love God. The way that we love our ex-spouse, the way we love our boss, the way that we love the people that drive us crazy. The Bible tells us that really is the indicator of how we really love God. And Jonah struggled with this tremendously. He didn't listen to what God was telling him. Instead, he was just filled with anger and with hostility. It's amazing, isn't it? And Jonah was living in a great contradiction. I mean, think about this. God had been gracious to Jonah. Jonah was about to lose his life, and God rescued him in chapter 2 after he had rebelled against God. And now the same compassion and the grace that was given to him, he's like, God, I want you to be gracious to me, but don't you dare help those other people. You know? There is a great contradiction. Sometimes we want God to do things for us, but if he does them for other people, we become jealous and envious and even angry. And Jonah says, listen, God, I'm ticked. I don't want to rejoice with and serve other people. I don't want to go help those people. They're driving me crazy. I am jealous of God's blessings in your life. I can't stand the Ninevites. And then anger makes me irrational. I mean, it just makes me irrational. You know, when you get angry, you say and think and do things you would never do normally. And what does Jonah say? He says something really stupid in verse 3. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know? Just like, God, it can't be any worse. Just take my life. You know? And anger will make us irrational. We will say and do things. And maybe God's even leading you today to apologize to somebody that you've made comments to or you've said things to in anger, and you've said things you don't really mean. And I'm assuming that the prophet really didn't want to lose his life. He just was angry. He was confused. He was disoriented. And he forgot about the greatness and the goodness of God. And we can be the same. We can be disoriented as well. Well, how does God want us to respond? He wants us to understand his compassion. You see, in the middle of Jonah's anger, God responds with grace and compassion. We really have to understand the grace and compassion to really make the whole story of Jonah click. Look at chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? God corrects him. God says to Jonah, now, Jonah, look. Do you really have any right to be angry? Sometimes we need a word from the Lord to correct us, to change us. The Bible tells us there are storms of correction and storms of perfection. Storms of correction are when God has to redirect us and correct us. And that's what we see in Jonah chapter 1. But sometimes there's storms of perfection. Storms of perfection is when we haven't necessarily done something wrong, but God wants to take our faith to another level. And the way that he does that is through adversity. And God just says to him, have you any right to be angry? Like, I've been gracious to you. I've been good to you, Jonah. Your ministry has been fruitful. People's lives are going to be a whole lot better in the city of Nineveh. Why are you really angry? Jonah, you need to get over yourself. And God was patient with him. I mean, God shows his compassion through his patience. God's tremendously patient. Now, he was patient in giving the Ninevites 40 days to turn to God. It's pretty patient. He was patient with Jonah. He was patient with Jonah when Jonah ran. Now he's patient with Jonah again. You know, I mean, it's amazing. All the way through the book, God is tremendously patient. Jonah even affirms God in verses 3 through 4 for being patient. Jonah acknowledges that. He understands God is patient. And yet he's still angry. You would expect a God who thought like we did to smack Jonah. And he probably deserved a little smacking. But there's 120,000 people dying spiritually, and yet Jonah is mad that these people have been redeemed. Now, God also shows his compassion through his correction. And throughout this story, God's correcting Jonah. He uses a storm. He uses a fish. We're going to see in just a second a vine and a worm and a wind. And God is using these different things to correct Jonah. And whatever Jonah needed, God provided. Now notice verse 6. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah's head to give him shade for to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. So Jonah goes outside the city. He's got his arms crossed and he's got his lip all stuck out. He's pouting with God. And it's kind of hot out there. In fact, in the Iraqi desert, they say it gets to be like 120 degrees at the heat of the day, which is where this city Nineveh is today in the modern world. I was in Phoenix this last summer. It was 110 degrees at 11 p.m. at night. I will never forget that. You know, I thought I had gone to hell. It was so hot. You know, I was just sweating like crazy. God's compassionate. What does God do? He gives Jonah a vine, you know? Jonah's real happy about the vine. This must have been a really nice vine, by the way. Jonah's excited about it, verse 6 says. And it's there to give him shade, but God uses it as a teaching illustration. And he corrects Jonah. Because he says to him, Jonah, you care more about the plant than you do about the people. Look at verse 10. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, I sprang it up overnight and it died overnight. God said, you know, I allowed this vine to grow and then I took it away. But I did so to get your focus on the people because it's not all about your vine. And now Jonah's upset about his vine not being there. You know, we get into such stupid stuff. God is showing his compassion and his correction, but our mind and our heart really goes towards so many other things. Our focus is on things like vines, things like our golf game, things like our social life, things like our personal calendar. And we allow all of these things to grow as a greater importance than the things of God. And God says, listen, what really matters is about reaching people. What really matters is about seeing cities turn to Christ. What really matters is about the gospel transforming lives. That's what really matters. And Jonah, you're worried about a silly plant? I mean, come on. Jonah, get a life. And yet God is patient with him. And God shows his compassion through his correction. Somebody has said, if you want to know what a person is really like, ask three questions. Three questions. What makes them laugh? And I can't remember the other two. I'm having a Rick Perry moment, okay? Having trouble with those lists of three. What makes them angry and what makes them cry? There you go. Okay, we got that. What makes them angry? What makes them cry? What makes them happy? You can learn a lot about people by asking those questions. And for Jonah, it was trivial matters. Things like vines, plants. But it certainly wasn't about the folks. It certainly wasn't about the city of Nineveh. Jonah sulked about the vine while thousands of lives had been changed. And Jonah was determined by changing conditions and circumstances. And yet God doesn't want us to get more focused on the vine than you do the people. And that's why we do everything we do here at the Edge Church. We're always thinking about what can we do to reach the people. It's not even really about our preferences. It isn't about necessarily what I want to do or what anybody else wants to do. It's about reaching the folks. It's about ministering to the community. It's about leading cities to Christ. And sometimes we have to do a little gut check and we have to ask ourselves, are our traditions or our preferences or are this or that or the other, are those things the things that get in the way of what God really wants to do? See, God has a great plan for the Edge Church. He has a great plan for our city. God wants us to be a big part of that. But if we allow our preferences and our conveniences and our whatever you could fill in the blank to become the driving force rather than reaching the people, then we will be people that are self-indulgent like the prophet Jonah. That's why we give. That's why we pray. That's why we serve. That's why we invite our friends. That's why we do what we do every single week at the Edge Church, because God is showing compassion and we want to be a part of that. And God corrects Jonah. He calls him out. He doesn't let him get away with this. And then God shows compassion through personal concern. God was always concerned with the individual. Look at verse 11. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God was concerned with the people. Jonah was concerned with the plant. Jonah was concerned with Jonah. And yet God was concerned with the folks. We just finished this great series called Prodigal from Luke chapter 15 a few weeks ago. We talked about how God is pursuing the lost sheep and the lost sons and the lost coins, and how God's in His redemption plan, He cares about the one. He cares about the individuals. And we see this echoed here in the book of Jonah as well, that God's compassion is for the personal concern. God knows every need that you have, every hurt that you have, every struggle that you have today. God knows every single thing about that. We serve a personal God, not just some generic God, not just some God that kind of, you know, sits up there in heaven and just kind of checks out everything that we're doing and every once in a while kind of throws a little blessing or listens a little bit. I'm talking to you today about a God who knows every single need, every single detail, every single issue that you've got. God is in control of that. And sometimes we care more about our golf game and our cars and our jobs and sometimes even our family than we do about the work and the heartbeat of God. But God's message to us today is to let go of that and to refocus our lives on reaching the cities and reaching the individuals. Because what really matters is seeing lives changed and cities transformed. And we never worry or argue about petty things when that's the focus. And that's what God wants us to do today. That's why God wants us to bring friends to church. You know, the number one reason why people come to church is because somebody invited them. And I hope that you will take that very, very seriously in your spiritual journey, because God wants to use you to reach people. And it, oftentimes, the longer that you have been involved in a church, the harder it is to reach out and to invite new people to come. Do you know that? Most of the time, the new people bring the new people. The old people are comfortable. The old people are doing the same old, same old. They're in a routine or a rut sometimes. And yet God wants to use all of us. In fact, you know, not a week goes by that I'm not inviting people to the Edge Church. Love to invite people to church because I know when they come, their life is going to be impacted by the message of the gospel. And God wants to use your life like that. That is a simple, simple example of how God can use our lives like the prophet Jonah, just simply to bring friends to church. Now, did Jonah get his heart right with God? The Bible doesn't say. I think that he probably did because he wrote the book that bore his name. And Jonah probably would have written his book, Memoirs from the House of Hatred, if he would not have, right? And he gives us the nitty-gritty details here about how God corrected him and straightened him out and began to teach him. And interestingly enough, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, God has the first word. And in chapter 4, verse 11, God has the last word. And that seems to make sense, doesn't it? It does. God has the first and the last word. And while he spared the city, he didn't spare his own son. Thank goodness he didn't. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, in the world to live, to die, to be resurrected in order that our sins could be paid for and that we could receive new life in Christ. And God offers that gift to you today. You see, the story of Jonah is not just about the city of Nineveh. It's about you. And God loves you as much as he loves the Ninevites. You may look at your life and say, man, I'm not even worthy of God's grace. I'm not even worthy of God's forgiveness. I don't even know if I qualify. Well, you know, you're probably not any worse off than the city of Nineveh. And God had compassion and grace and mercy upon them. And you know what? I know that he'll do the same in your life today. Would you open your heart to him? Would you invite Christ to really come into your life, to make you a new person, to give you a new spiritual starting point, to give you a new hope and a new foundation and a new life and a new attitude and a new perspective and really a new world to live in? Would you do that today? I want to give you a chance to pray in just a moment. Because the story of Jonah is not just about plants and fish and boats and, you know, weeds and wind and all this stuff. But it's about the heart of God for people. It's about the heart of God to reach people like you and me. Would you bow together with me for just a moment? Let's pray together. Father, we open our hearts to you, our minds. We thank you for being a good God that is constantly redeeming us, changing us, making us more like Christ. And God, today we open our hearts and our minds to you. And today, if you'd like to really begin a spiritual journey with Christ, would you just open your heart to him? Say, Lord, I know that I have sinned. I pray you'd forgive my sins and you'd make me a brand new person. Today I'm opening my heart and life to you. And come in and make me a new person as I trust in Christ today. And we pray this all in his holy name.